Well, good evening. It's good to see each and every one of you out here tonight. We had a very hot afternoon followed by some storms, but most of you look pretty dry by now, and we're thankful to be indoors, I'm sure, right now. It's good to see several visitors out with us tonight. We ask that you would go ahead and take out a Bible and follow along with us as we get to the part of our worship service where we're going to be studying from and proclaiming from the Word of God. During the Vietnam War, there are countless stories that could be told of different men who were taken captive and held as prisoners of war at different locations throughout the duration of that war. The men who were taken captive, to no surprise, they often faced terrible circumstances in that country. Some of them who survived were given minimal food and water and oftentimes held in unsanitary conditions. But more than that, they were often mistreated, as we're aware of if we've studied history on that. They were commonly viewed as slaves and property rather than that of human life. They were tortured. Many of you are probably familiar with the bamboo shoots that were often used to torture them. And we hear about these stories, about these men who were taken captive and held as prisoners of war. And I don't know anyone who would ever want to be taken captive. But can that happen to us today? Can we be taken captive? And understand, please, I'm not talking about being taken captive as a prisoner of war. Switching gears now. I'm referencing to what Paul warned about in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. And I'd ask you, if you're following along in your Bible, to go ahead and place a marker there. We'll be spending a majority of our time looking at Colossians chapter 2 in verse 8. Paul has a lot to say on this idea. Only one little phrase, but a lot is in this one verse. In Colossians 2 and verse 8, it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive." I'm reading from the ESV. "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Paul was worried about the saints at Colossae and the heresy that surrounded them. Heresy being the false doctrines, the false teaching that was so common during that time. That's why Paul previously warned them earlier in chapter 1, in verse 23. He says, "Continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard." That's where they need to be. That's where they need to firmly be rooted. It's in the truth. It's in the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But yet, he knows that there are dangers lurking. The phrase that the ESV starts out when it says, "See to it." Some of your translations may say, "Beware." It's that idea that you need to be keeping a watchful eye. You need to be on the lookout. And the reason you need to be on the lookout is it signifies that danger is present. There are things that can trip you up in your walk. Maybe you're reading from the King James Version. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you." That's not exactly language that I use commonly, but it gets across exactly what Paul is describing. "Beware lest any man spoil you." The idea of spoil in that verse, it means to carry away captive. Prisoners of war were often regarded as the spoils of war. And so Paul does not want the saints at Colossae to be carried off, to be led astray by false doctrines, by anything that differs from the gospel of Christ. You read through the book of Colossians and you see that these are new converts. They've just escaped the bondage of sin. And the last thing Paul wants them to do is go under another type of bondage, that of false teachings and false doctrines. And so he says, you need to see to it. You need to beware lest anyone take you captive. And so this evening, we're going to go over this idea. Look closely at Colossians 2 and verse 8 and how we need to beware today, lest we too be taken captive. And before we look at Colossians 2 and verse 8, I'd ask you to turn to Matthew 7 and verse 15. Again, keep a marker in Colossians 2 and verse 8. We'll be dissecting that verse shortly. But Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. It says this, Matthew 7 verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." The reason I want to start with this passage is we're going to be talking a lot about false teachers, false doctrine, and heresy tonight. Because I want us to understand that false teachers and this false doctrine that we're going to be studying, it's not always obvious. It doesn't always, you know, jump off the page. Someone doesn't stand up and say, I want you to know I'm a false teacher, so take that with a grain of... No, that's not how it happens. Christ gives us a good and accurate description of how that happens. They look normal. They look unsuspecting. You wouldn't think that they're going to teach anything that contradicts the Bible, that contradicts the good news, but yet on the inside you see their true motive. But yet we can't see that, can we? And so we need to always be on guard. We need to beware. We need to see to it. And so as we're going to be talking about how false teachers and false doctrines can affect us today, we need to understand that it's not always going to jump off the page at us. And so we may be going over some ideas tonight, and you may say, well, that's never going to happen to me. Why are we wasting our time talking about this? Well, we need to beware, because it can happen if we are not careful, if we are not watching closely. And so how can we be taken captive today? We'll follow the text in Colossians 2 and verse 8 as our outline. The first way is by philosophy and empty deceit. Philosophy, as we understand it, is the study of nature, knowledge, and human existence. Originally, philosophy meant the love of wisdom. It's a compound word. First part is love, and the second part is wisdom. It's what it's getting across, the love of wisdom. But Paul gives us a good explanation of what this type of philosophy is. That yes, it is, could definitely reference the love of wisdom, but this type of philosophy was empty. That's why he uses the phrase in the Greek construction there, and I know, bear with me, talking about the Greek. But the Greek construction there, when it says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, it shows us that these two words go together. These two nouns go together. And so Paul is describing this type of philosophy and why it's wrong, why you need to avoid it, because it's empty. It can't back up the claims that people make when they teach this type of philosophy. A good verse that gives us an idea about something that's empty, something that comes to nothing, is in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, where it says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Maybe you've heard the expression before, someone's all bark and no bite. We understand what that means. You know, they talk a big game, but yet at the end of the day they can't back it up. And that's what this philosophy gets across. You know, it comes up with all these lavish ideas. It presents this grand and ornate image, but yet on the inside, it's baseless. It has no substance. It's lacking absolute truth. And that is why this philosophy is so dangerous. And understand, this isn't a condemnation on all philosophy, but philosophy that is baseless, philosophy that is void of truth and void of the knowledge of God. We think about philosophy today. Philosophy asks those questions such as, where did we come from? Maybe, what's our purpose? Where did evil come from? What is life upon this planet all there is? I just Googled philosophy questions. Those were the first ones that came up. That's what a lot of people ask, or maybe associate with the idea of philosophy. What's the purpose of life? What happens if you try and answer those questions when you ignore the cross? Ignoring God's word. Ignoring God's authority. You see, if you try and answer those philosophical questions and you ignore God's word, your answer is going to be totally different compared to the person who's been buried with Christ and believes in the gospel and believes in God and believes all those things. You're going to arrive at two different conclusions. And so that's why Paul's concerned with him, that you need to beware of anyone that's going to try and sweep you away, lead you astray with this philosophy, this empty talk. It's going to sound great, but see through it. See where the substance is. Find the answers. Ask the difficult questions. He also mentions this a little bit, thinking outside the box here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 21. Where he's talking about the wisdom of this world and contrasting that against the wisdom of God. And really the answer is how much higher God's ways are than man's ways. And the cross is a great example of that. But 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, it says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." This wisdom of men, or a philosophy as Paul references, these people couldn't take the simple truth that the gospel proclaimed. That Jesus came to this earth and he did what? That he died on a cross? People scratched their head. They mocked. They scoffed at this idea of how could that be? They wanted some fancy plan, you know, some great entrance. They wanted something more. And yet, that's the wisdom of our God. It's through the simple preaching of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. That's what we believe. That's what we need. You think about this idea of philosophy and empty deceit. Does this happen today? I think especially a lot of those who are younger and going to, how do I word this? Going to hearing modern views of the world, modern philosophical views are definitely being faced with this, obviously, as that name implies. A good friend of mine, Wilson Copeland, he goes over about once a year, and he does a lot of preaching and evangelism in China. And a huge problem and a big obstacle they're facing in China is how the heavy presence of atheism there, and how people deny that there is a creator, they deny that there is a God, they deny the need for a Bible. But it's not just the God that we believe in; it's a God of any type. And the reason is because the philosophers there have convinced, especially the younger generation, that if you need a God, if you need religion, it's because you're mentally, you're intellectually weak. And so if you want to serve and bow down to a God and study a book, that's because you are just really what they're calling them is stupid. And so young people there are, ever since they're little, going through their school system there, they're taught that you don't need the Bible, that's foolish. Here's what you need, and they put a science book in their hands. This is true wisdom. This is what you need. And so you can imagine the stories that he tells, and I subscribe to his emails as he's over there, where he goes and he brings out a Bible in front of people. How people laugh at him for bringing that out. And so yes, this is very well and active today, the philosophy that people use, but at the end of the day, what is it? Paul describes it years ago, hundreds, thousands of years ago. It's empty. It has no substance. And so we need to be on guard against that. But not just against philosophy and empty deceit. Colossians 2:8 goes on to say, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, but also according to human tradition." We'll clarify at the beginning that not all tradition is bad. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, when it says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." And traditions, as seen in these verses, I only read the first one on the screen, but these are good because they have their foundation in Christ. They have inspiration through Christ and through God. But tradition, and understand this, tradition that has no higher source of authority than man ought to be rejected. What authority does mankind have in themselves to make decrees for how we worship and how we live our lives today? If that becomes a standard, one man's word is as good as another. And a lot of this, I hope, should sound familiar because we're going through a Bible class on authority. So a lot of these points, Mr. Bobby has already brought out, and we'll be studying this more in depth in the future as well. But that's why we submit to Christ. That's why we submit to God and His inspired Word. The Bible is our guidebook. Ephesians 1, 22 through 23 clearly points that out to us. Where it says, "And He, Christ, put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all and in all." Christ is the head. He must be followed and His word must be obeyed. We think about so much of the religious division and problems that exist in this world today are the result of man-made traditions that begin with different councils and conventions that happened hundreds of years ago. And they began, I'll give them this, those councils, those conventions happened with good intentions. They wanted to make things easier. They wanted to set forth a creed, you know, make it easier for people to follow things, to follow the doctrine. But however good the intent may have been, our worship can be in vain if we stop following God and His Word and instead follow man-made traditions. Jesus warns about this as well in Matthew chapter 15. Deals about this a lot, actually, throughout the Gospels, not just in Matthew 15. But in rebuking the Pharisees and the religious leaders, oh, how they loved their traditions. And Jesus says, you got to look past that. Matthew 15, verse 1, it says, the scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. He answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? That's just a great way to respond to a question. People hate it when you do that, when you respond to a question with a question. But when you're Jesus and you make such a logical answer. Well, they're so caught up in these traditions and yet they don't realize that in doing so, they're violating God's word. And that can happen today as well. But we need to understand, in doing so, the result of following man-made traditions, it's vain worship is what can happen as a result. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus quotes from Isaiah there, but he goes on to give his own commentary on that. And when he says, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. Paul warned in Colossians 2:8, we need to beware. We need to see to it, and Jesus is warning of the same thing. We need to beware lest we be guilty of that same thing today. And understand this does not just happen in the denominational world. This can happen, yes, in the Lord's church as well. If we begin to make appeals like, well, this is the way that we've always done it. And I'm not saying that these quotes that I'm going to say are always wrong, but we need to beware. Or maybe we say, well, preacher so-and-so said it was right, so it must be right. Oh, don't ever use my name if you're going to say that, please. Or maybe we say, all the other churches are doing it, so it must be right. Or sometimes we can go to the other extreme of that and say, well, all the other churches are doing it, so it must be wrong. If we begin using that as our line or our basis for what we do, we need to take a big step back. We need to make sure that we're not following human tradition or what any man has said, but make sure what we are doing follows the Word of God. As Colossians 2 and verse 8 goes, continues, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. Of the different things we're looking at in verse 8, this is probably the most difficult to understand. I'm not sure if I have all the answers on this phrase, but I hope I can do an accurate job describing this. Some of your translations may say elemental spirits or elemental principles. Some translations say the basic principles or the rudiments of the world. And so when you see all those different variations, that means the people that were translating it weren't exactly sure either. That we're not entirely sure what is being discussed specifically, but we do know the general idea. That which is elementary, that which is basic, it's something that is surface level, something that is easy to understand, but that raises the question, what are they referring to here? What is the elemental spirits of the world? Some translate this verse to say elemental spirits of the universe, and so they say, oh, well, that's an allusion to astrology. I don't think that's what this is talking about at all, but I'll make a quick point about that. The Old Testament warns a lot about those who would trust in the stars and the foolishness in doing so. I would trust in the one who made the stars rather than the stars themselves. That's free. Take that for what it's worth. But I think the elemental principles, the elemental spirits of the world is referring to what's used in Galatians 4 and verse 3. That is how the law of Moses is described elsewhere in the New Testament. So I think the elemental spirits of the world is describing that of the law of Moses. That there were some in Colossae that were talking to the Christians and saying, no, the doctrine of Christ, yes, you need that, but you also have to keep the old law. You also need to keep the Old Testament. The problem is with that, we know in Romans 7 and verse 12 that the law of Moses was holy. It was just and it was good, but at the same time, the law of Moses was limited. It was something that was in nature. It was elementary because it was a preparatory system leading us to something greater. That is the new covenant, that which was to come. And so again, we look also in Colossians chapter 2, and I don't have this verse on the board, but just look down a few verses, like in verse 11, where it starts to mention that of circumcision being talked about. And that would have been one of the ways where the Jewish teachers were saying, no, yes, the doctrine of Christ is important, but don't forget the old law. You have to be circumcised if you want to be faithful. And so they were holding to that which was elementary, and they needed to move on past that. They forgot what Colossians 2 and verse 14 taught, that the law was nailed to the cross. And so we won't spend too much time on this because I don't think we have too many today that claim that we have to follow the old law. Yes, there are still some that believe we have to obey parts of it, but in that reasoning right there, it's already flawed. Why obey part but not the whole? I think we can see past that. But the last part of verse 8 that we'll focus on, and then some quick points to consider in conclusion. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. In other words, if it contradicts Christ or goes against His word, don't listen to it. You need to avoid it. You think about Galatians chapter 1. In verses 6 through 9, where this happened, the saints in Galatia left the gospel of Christ, the doctrine that they were taught. And Paul is, well, flabbergasted to say the least, when he starts out and says, I am astonished, or I am surprised that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. I think that's a great summary to Colossians 2 and verse 8. Why do we need to be aware? What do we need to be aware of? If it goes against the gospel of Christ, if it goes against God's word, let us be accursed. Let what we are doing come to nothing, if that is what we are practicing. And I don't even think I have to ask the rhetorical question of, does this happen today? Yes, it does happen today, that there are some that teach things that are not according to Christ, things that are not according to God's word. But I'll remind you of the verse I wanted you to start with, Matthew 7 and verse 15. Those who are dressed like sheep, but on the inside like ravenous wolves. Those who are false teachers and don't teach according to Christ, don't just come out and say that. In fact, when they teach, they're not going to abandon God's word. They're not going to throw it completely off to the side. What are they going to do? They're going to have a little bit of truth. I mean, if there was no gospel, if there was no truth in it, no one would buy into that. Well, most no one would. But yet, they get a little bit of truth. They get a little bit of some good verses. They string a couple dots together, but yet huge chunks are missing. And that's the danger that we need to be looking out against today. Pay close attention to what we teach, to what we hear, and what we practice. That we're not taken captive by anything that is not according to Christ. And we're not going to finish necessarily with some application. But more, these are thoughts for your own consideration. As we leave here this evening, since there are threats, since there are things we need to be aware of, what can we be doing? What do we need in our lives? Just three quick things I want you to consider as we close this lesson this evening. First is, we need elders that watch the flock. Now you go to Titus chapter 1, you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and the qualifications of elders, and there is an emphasis that's put on the need for one who is able to teach, who is apt to teach. Titus 1 then goes on in verses 9 through 11 to explain why that's so crucial, because there are some who are distressing saints, who are terrorizing, in a sense, the saints there with false doctrine. And so elders have a responsibility to silence them. Put those people out. Make sure that the false doctrine is not being spread. And that's really what Paul goes on to explain in Acts 20, where as he's departing from the elders at Ephesus, where he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, and not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will men arise, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears." Paul warned, there's going to be some that will come in and distort the truth. There are some that are going to try and carry innocent babes in Christ, or even full-grown, faithful saints in Christ, try to carry them away captive. And that's where elders are such a crucial part, for a number of reasons, but also to watch the flock, protect the flock. But not just elders watching the flock, that's why we need preachers to enforce sound doctrine. Paul talks about this a lot. You think about the books that I have listed on the PowerPoint behind me. Titus and Timothy. Why is he talking a lot about sound doctrine in those letters? To preachers. Because that's something they need to be about the business of constantly. Never forgetting that. Titus 2:1, where it says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Has to be one of the main responsibilities and tasks of those who preach the gospel. Don't wander away from the truth, but remain steadfast in it. And lastly, we need Christians to be alert. We need to be a people that are on guard, that are constantly on the lookout. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, where it says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." It's the same idea that's echoed in Colossians 2 and verse 8. See to it, beware. You need to be alert. Always, constantly, being like the Bereans. We need to be searching the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. Not just taking my word for it, not always taking Mr. Bobby's word. Whoever's teaching, whoever's preaching, whatever's being taught. We need to be alert and make sure we're not being led astray. Make sure we're not being carried off captive. Go ahead and turn now to Colossians 2, and we'll finish there. Colossians chapter 2. We'll finish by reading verses 6 through 10. It says this, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority." Paul reminds them that yes, you need to beware. See to it that you are not taken captive, but why? Because you are complete in Christ. You remember back getting up to a while, I don't know exactly how long, but Tim Norman came into that series on being complete in Christ. We dealt a lot with these verses. That Christ is the answer. He is all that we need. He's not the missing puzzle piece. He's the whole puzzle. In Christ, we are complete. We don't need philosophy that's empty. We don't need the wisdom of men. We don't need the traditions of men and elementary principles. We don't need anything that's not according to Christ. What we need is God, and we need His inspired Word. But I need you to consider as we close this evening, are you complete? Are you complete in Christ? Colossians 2:12 goes on to say, "Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him up from the dead." Understand that if you're here tonight and you're looking anywhere but Christ for your purpose and for your hope, you're looking in the wrong place. You need to realize that you are and you can be complete in Christ. If you've heard the gospel and you believe it, and you're ready to repent from the sins in your life and confess Jesus as the Son of God, you have a chance this evening to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Or maybe you're here tonight and you are a Christian. And yet you look in your life, and maybe you're not being carried away by false doctrines, but you're being carried away by sin. It's time to come back, repent from those sins, ask for forgiveness, and we would be more than happy to pray with you and give you encouragement in any way that we can. But if you're subject to heaven's invitation anyway, please don't hesitate to come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.